low tech and no tech, and I'm at no tech aspiring to high, to low tech. This morning's message is entitled The Abolition of Truth. It's a message to the global church. The Christ-centered, authentic, biblical community. The truth exists in our national dialogue. Who are its spokesmen and who are not? What of the church? Has truth been abolished in the midst of confusion? If you kill truth, then God is dead. Truth is not something you make up along the way. It is the end result of the reality of God. One does not make it up. One discovers it. There once was a man with political authority and political responsibility who, oddly enough, one day came face to face with the living God, and who again, quite oddly enough, put God on trial. And yet again, quite oddly enough, the verdict was death. Quite peculiarly, the news was reported by the time by eyewitnesses. Some believed the truth of the matter, others did not. And oddly enough, the same truth is still told even this very day. The news reported, some believe, others do not. The truth some 2,000 years later still denied. It's this exchange that took place between a Roman governor and Christ. It's recorded in the 18th chapter of John's Gospel. Pilate comes into the palace. He summons Jesus. Are you king of the Jews? And Jesus asks him a question. Is that your idea? Or someone else put you up to that? And Pilate shoots back, am I a Jew? It's your people, your chief priests, that handed you over to me. What is it you've done? And Christ says this, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now, just now, my kingdom is from another place. And the Roman governor shoots back, you're a king then. And Christ says this, you are right to say, I am a king. In fact, for that very reason I was born, and for that very reason I came into this world. I came into this world to testify to the truth. Anyone who listens to me believes the truth. And what was the Roman governor's reply? The same reply today. In the face of God, he looks Christ in the eye and he says, what is truth? The five insights I'd like to share with you. Insights on the nature of truth and the American democratic experience. The first should be somewhat familiar. It's, in fact, a declaration. And it was issued quite some time ago, in 1776. And it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Self-evident truth. More and more, less and less appears to be self-evident about the nature of truth. All men, and that's in the broadest theological and philosophical sense, all humanity, are equal. Endowed. Rights given not by man as a creator, but by God, who created all things. Inalienable, rights that can never be assumed to have been separated from anyone on the face of the earth. Among these rights, these essential truths, just three among the rights. If you want an exhaustive list of the rights and truth, you'd have to go here. A second insight on the nature of truth is from Federalist 51. The Federalist Papers were written by James Madison, John Jay, and Alexander Hamilton. They were an attempt to get the states to ratify our Constitution. They were written the latter part of the 1780s. Once described as the best commentary on the principles of government ever written. And Madison says this, that what is government itself, but the greatest reflections on human nature. That men were angels, the government, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither internal or external controls on government would be necessary. In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and then in the next place, oblige it to control itself. The issue of control in your life, where everything seems out of control, in our national life and global life, there's only one ultimate control that limits the freedom. And Christ made that quite clear. It's the truth that sets you free. A third insight is from Alexis de Tocqueville. He wrote a classic work in the latter part of the 1830s entitled Democracy in America. And he said this, men will not accept truth at the hands of their enemies, and truth will seldom be spoken to them by their friends. What truth do you speak, especially to your friends? What truth do you embrace, especially in relationship to those who are your enemies, but yet, nonetheless, still have a kernel of truth somewhere that's relevant to you? George MacDonald, of whom C.S. Lewis said, my mentor, once said this, truth in the inward parts, that's truth that you fully embrace, truth in the inward parts is a power, not an opinion. It's like the force of gravity. Deny it, and you do so at your own peril. And see if you can recognize this final statement about the nature of truth. More and more, less and less, know this statement, nor the author of this statement. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We know that to be none other than one person who could say that. God among us, Christ Jesus. I feel compelled to offer this disclaimer. I've never done this with any message. I'm not the apologist or defender of any position, partisanship, or candidate. That's your choice before God. This message is not intended to alter any partisan choice or position except on behalf of God and the authority of His Word. in the early part of the history of the nation of Israel, it was a theocracy. Judges were appointed by God and ruled accountable to God. And the people eventually come to Samuel, the judge at that time, and say, you know, God, he can be rather an abstraction. He can be rather demanding and difficult. He can be rather pervasive, even from your own lives. Give us a king so that we can be like the other nations. And Samuel goes to God and says, they've rejected thee. And God says to Samuel, no, they've rejected me. And he said, warn them, there will be consequences. Your sons and your daughters will serve him. Your property and money will go to him. And this most peculiar bottom line statement is relevant today. He said, and you yourselves will become his slaves. And he hits the bottom line. He says, on that day when you call to me for relief from the king you have chosen, on that very day, I will not answer. The question is, what was rejected at that moment in time? Because now what exists is a competing interest and a competing truth, and that is your king. Psalmist in Psalm 118 says, don't trust in princes. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. What refuge do you seek? Does the nation seek? Does the world seek? The psalmist in Psalm 33 says, no king is saved by the size of his army. Try and tell any king this day that that is the truth. Psalm 62, this is God speaking through the psalmist, looks at the rank that we give people within the community, within the nation, within the world. The deference we pay to certain groups of people or individuals and the disdain that we have for others. And the psalmist says this, low-born men are but a breath. High-born men are but a lie. If weighed on balance, they're nothing. Together, they are only a breath. The psalmist in Psalm 146 says, put your trust in, do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs and they return to the dust, on that very day, their plans will come to nothing. The Pharisees once brought the trick Christ. And what better way than to approach the question of should you pay your taxes? Failure to pay your taxes to the Roman Empire was sedition, and it would be off with your head. And so they send their entourage to Jesus and say, we know you're an honest man, and we know you speak the truth in the face of anyone. It doesn't matter their rank or their privilege. And so tell us your opinion. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, one thing that gone in that they missed is that the one they were asking this question to wasn't going to answer that with an opinion. He was going to answer that with the force of the power of gravity. And he said, show me a coin. And he said, whose portrait is on that coin? Whose inscription is on that coin? And they say, Caesar's. And he says a rather interesting thing. He says, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Give the value that Caesar attaches to that coin and everything associated with it, and his portrait, and his inscription, and give it back. The two questions, what is Caesar willing to claim today? And what are you willing to give him? The same two questions apply to God and your relationship with your king. They're not one and the same. All of Caesar's is God's, but not all of God's is Caesar's. Are you able to distinguish between the two, to keep one in his place and the other above him? So the question before us is, what is truth? I'd like to tell you just a short story involving the nature of truth. There are three events that are linked in time. The first occurred 2 months ago. I was called to a busy intersection. A friend of the family, someone ran the red light, spun around, flipped her, spun her around. She's okay. 2 weeks after that, I'm driving down the road, and there's a dump truck, a large industrial dump truck that's approaching a stop sign. And he's not going to stop. You know how inconvenient truth can be. It's inconvenient to stop something so large, and it's also inconvenient to get something that large started. Would have run me over, literally. But accident avoided. Almost 25 years to the day, I had a friend, Wendy. She's a nurse who she met. She was driving back from work. It was a Friday afternoon. She approached a busy intersection. Someone ran the red light. A lack of focus. Hit her broadside. Killed her instantly. Just like that. Wendy's gone. So what does that have to do with truth? Truth limits the exercise of freedom. And truth also defines obligation. Neither freedom nor obligation are absolute. Neither of those transcend truth. Christ said, the truth will set you free. In a busy intersection, some must stop. That's their obligation. That's their duty. And others must pass. That is their right. That is their freedom. This truth is the only way that all can pass in safety. Deny the truth of a red light and you have the power of death in your hands. It's like 2 + 2 = 4. Deny that truth and plug it into any equation, no matter how simple, no matter how complex, and you'll come up with the wrong answer every time. And it doesn't matter where you are on the face of the earth, this truth applies. Whether a traffic light, a mathematical equation, or God's word, whether simple or complex truths, there are both power and consequences in all truth. It's only truth that limits and defines both liberty and obligation. Anything other than the consideration of truth is an illusion. It's a deception, and it's a very dangerous road to travel. And so, what happens when a people reject truth and are no longer capable of understanding it or even believing it? When spiritual truths are no longer self-evident, when they are no longer a consideration within their national dialogue, when they have lost the spiritual framework to evaluate whether something is fundamentally true or false. Beware of the increasing politicalization of the spiritual dialogue within the church. Beware and don't let your political agenda replace your Christian mission. Replace biblical truth. Replace the communal unity of the Spirit within the church. Replace the liberating capacity of Christ and the cross. Don't sell God short or seek to replace him, because both one and all forfeit life to where no life matters, black or even the lives of unborn children, where one and all forfeit freedom and gain only license, confusion, and tyranny, forfeit happiness, and reap only excess, division, and suffering, where the public good is constantly disregarded and no one is happy. Don't look to a prince to give you what only God can. Peace, justice, mercy, and hope. Separating Caesar from God is a false divide. If the prince cannot draw you and everyone else with you closer to God, then scale back, lower your expectations, your commitment and your loyalty, and place them in God. God is angry on a global scale. It's no coincidence that he's teaching all humanity the same lesson at the same time. Measure your breath, every breath, because it's not yours, it's God's. Measure your steps, every step, lest you separate yourself from God, and with that, all of creation. There's only one way out. There's only one truth that will save, and there is only one life that will be given. The same insight is true that was offered to Solomon and the nation of Israel to this very day. It comes from 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let us pray. Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, forgive us our sins. As a nation, we seek to intercede as a global church, a Christ-centered, authentic, biblical community, the last bulwark of truth. In the midst of so much darkness, so much pain, so much viciousness, so much division, we're the only antidote to that. And we recognize that this day. Every breath counts. Every step counts. Because God is being measured now through us And if we lose truth, if we lose its relevance, if we lose its authenticity, if we lose Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, then there is clearly no hope. Regardless of position, partisanship, or candidate, or form of government, the world is lost. And so, indwell us this day in the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Lord, Father, Holy Spirit, amen.